the Ten Commandments, that he wrote them upon tables of stone and gave them to Moses. Moses broke the first set. When he came down from the mount, he saw the idolatrous worship that had begun. He was so disturbed at that he threw down those tables of stones and broke them. He went back up into the mountain, and God gave him the Ten Commandments again, written in tables of stone. He brought them down, and they were preserved for a long, long time. In this passage that we have just read, it indicates that almost 40 years later, when they came to cross the Jordan, that God told them to set up stones over in the land where they were going, to put plaster on those stones, and to write in that plaster the law of God, the commandments, he calls them earlier in that passage, that God expected them to keep. Those commandments, the Ten Commandments, were written in stone, and evidently even more than the Ten Commandments, a more complete detail of the law was written in stones on this occasion that we read. Many of you have visited a beach, and you've probably written out words in the sand. A wave comes up and washes across that, and the words are gone. Many of you have written on paper, even in elementary school and down through the years that you were in school. Sometimes you would take an eraser and erase those words and write something else. They were not written in stone. The words in the sand were not written in stone. Even today, when the computer is used so very much, it is possible to lose something that's put into the computer and not be able to bring it up again. Perhaps you've had that experience. And sometimes you will write something in the computer, bring it back up, and change something that's in it. In the last week or so, I've done that very thing. There was something that I had prepared to keep a copy of, and then later in the week I realized that I'd left something out of it, and so I went back and pulled it up and I added something to it. When I fixed the bulletin to send to Denny, and by the way, we appreciate what Denny does with the bulletin, when I fix my page to send to him, I type it, and I'll put it in back to save and send him a copy. And sometimes I will realize that I have made a mistake, and a few times Denny has realized that I made a mistake and has called me, and I'm thankful for that. And I'll go back and pull that up, and I will delete, and then I will type in what I want to put in its place. I will change that because it is not written in stone. I visit the cemetery where my wife is buried, the same cemetery my dad and mother and two of my grandparents and an uncle and an aunt and other relatives are buried. And I usually go by those tombstones every time I'm there, especially going by my wife's, and her parents are also buried there, their tombstones, and my dad and mother's tombstone. And you know, there's not been a thing changed in any of those words and dates that are on that tombstone from the time I was there last until until the last time. And when I go back in a few weeks, there will not be a thing changed on those stones. And the reason I'm able to say that is the only thing that will be changed on either of those stones is the day of my death. And if I go back in a few weeks, that will not have happened. So I know that there's nothing going to change on those stones. On my grandpa and grandma Flat's stone, on one side of it, it says they are the parents of, and there are 13 names. They had 13 children. Those names are written in stone. When I got the stone for my wife and had it put up at her grave, on the other side, we put the parents off and put our four children's names there. That's written in stone. That will never change because it is written in stone. Now, you and I understand that when we're talking about a tombstone. We understand that when there's a memorial stone put up in memory of somebody at some certain place, maybe at a museum or at a birthplace, like with some of our presidents. And there's a stone put up, and there are words carved into that stone and written in that stone, and they do not change. Now keep that in mind, because that's exactly what is being said when it says God's word is written in stone. It doesn't change at all. Now notice that he also told them on this occasion in Deuteronomy 27 to write all the law. And earlier he'd said, keep all the commandments. Every commandment that God gave was important when it was written in stone. Not just because it was written in stone, but because it had come from the mouth of God. And every commandment that he has given to us today, though we do not have a literal piece of stone in which it is written, when it is written in the Word of God, it becomes something that's written in stone because it is not to be changed. This morning, when James Meadows was speaking during Bible study, he dealt with the idea of adding to and taking away from the Word of God. And he rightfully made the point that there are those sometimes that say that the not adding to and the not taking away from in Revelation 22, 18, and 19 is just referring to that book. But if it is, he went ahead and pointed out Deuteronomy 4, 2. And in fact, there is a second place in the book of Deuteronomy where this is mentioned in the 12th chapter, verse 32, that God's law is to be such that we don't add to it and we don't take away from it. And then he also mentioned Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, which says the same thing. And he did what I've done many times, except he didn't hold the Bible up like this. He said it's there in the first part of the Bible, it's there in the last part of the Bible, and it's there almost in the center of the Bible. Thou shalt not add to. Thou shalt not take away from anything that God has said. Some of you are aware that the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. Just in passing, I might mention that the shortest is 117 and the middle is 118. But the longest 119 has 176 verses in it. I think it is that every verse except 4 or 5, I've forgotten the specific number, has something in that verse that talks about the law of God. It's either the word law or the word statutes or the word commandments or a synonym of those in almost every one of those 176 verses. I would guess that almost everyone in the audience tonight remembers verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There the word word emphasizes God's commandments. But there are two other verses that are especially important in what we're thinking about tonight. Verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now that's another way of saying it's written in concrete. That's another way of saying that it is written in stone. Notice he said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Have you ever seen those little three little statements, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? I think we could leave that middle one out. God said it, that settles it. I ought to believe it. But whether I believe it or not, that settles it. God said it, that settles it. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In verse 160 of the 119th Psalm, he says, thy word is true from the beginning. The American Standard Version translates that, the sum of thy word is truth. And that's another point that can be made about God's word, that it takes all of it to really give us the complete truth. But the King James translates it, thy word is true from the beginning. In other words, God doesn't have to say anything but once for it to be true. He has the power to change his word. He has the power to change his law, and he has. He changed, or maybe the word would be better fulfilled, the old law with the coming of Christ. And today there are some things that we don't do that were under the old law, and some things we do because they're under the new law. But only God, the lawgiver, has the ability to change it. When he writes something in concrete, he is the only one that has the ability and the right and the authority to change that which is settled in heaven and that which is true from the beginning. In Ecclesiastes 3, after talking about that there's a summary of time and a place for everything, he said at verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And I guess there's another verse that fits that, don't add to and don't take away from. God doeth it, men should fear before him. When God does something, whatever he does, that is forever. Unless he changes it with his power. God has the power to do anything he wants to. But when he says something, that's it. Forever. Unless he changes his law. No man has the ability to put to it, and no man has the ability to take from it. One man said back several years ago, he said, I take the Bible, and I read it, and I decide and even mark what part of it I want to keep and what part I don't want to keep. Now, who is his God? Himself. Another said one time, they're talking about the subject of baptism, the word baptism is not in my Bible. One talking to this person said, well, surely it's in your Bible. No, it's not in my Bible. Could I see your Bible? Yes. He showed him the Bible and he took it, and sure enough, the word baptism was not in there. He had taken scissors and cut out every passage that included the word baptism. Again, who was that person's God? I suggest to you it was himself. He said, I'm going to determine what I will keep. Another way of saying that is, I'm going to determine what I like. I'm going to keep what I like, and I'm not going to keep those things that I don't like. And to be honest about it, how many people in the world today you think are doing that? How many people in Jackson, Tennessee you think are doing that? How many times have you had someone say to you, oh, I know the Bible says that, but. That little word, but, is so important and so descriptive in that point. I know it says it, but. Now, I don't know what's going to be said after that, but I know what it means. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it unless I want to. God's word is such that we cannot put anything to it. And we cannot take anything away from it. It is written in stone. Now, stone's not mentioned in that verse that most of us remember in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, and technically probably that verse should be translated, this is the whole of man. To keep God's commandments. Why? Because they are written in stone. And that means all of his commandments. Now having said that the Ten Commandments were written in stone, and that we're to keep all of his commandments, let's describe what his word is. What his commandments are by using at least five different descriptive terms. God's inspired word is written in stone. Inspired means that God breathed it, that he simply let it come from him, and as far as the written word is concerned, he inspired those some 40 men over 1600 years to write his message to man. With Paul saying, all scriptures inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be one version complete, another perfect, truly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's word is inspired. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, He said, when you received this, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in fact the word of God. They realized that this word was from God himself, that it was inspired. And 2 Peter 1, after saying in verse 20 that no scripture is of private interpretation, he says, holy men of God wrote as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. They spake and they wrote as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. God's word is inspired. That which is written in stone is his inspired word. Number two, it is his revealed word. That was a part of the situation when he told them to write all these laws on these stones that had been plastered. He wanted those laws to be before the people to where they could know what God expected, what he desired, and what he wanted. He did not want his laws hidden. He did not present his word and then somebody say, what is it you want us to do? And he said, well, figure it out for yourself. I'm not going to tell you. But God told us. There was a time when his complete word had not been revealed, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. A little later in verse 9 of that chapter, he says, to make all men see. You see the revelation there? To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which hath been hid in the mind of God. He says that that was there in God's mind even before the beginning of the world. In that passage and in other passages throughout the Bible. His word is inspired and his word is revealed. His word is complete. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have seen that. And earlier in our lesson tonight, we mentioned how that we're not to add to nor to take away. We're not to change it in any way. And Paul said to the churches of Galatia in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, if I preach anything other than that you've received, or even if an angel from heaven were to come and preach something that's different from that which has been preached to you and that which you've received, let him be accursed. Have you ever stopped to think through what he's saying there? If you were to go outside this building tonight and meet a preacher and you could determine that that creature was an angel from heaven, now, I'm pretty sure that's not going to happen. I've never seen it. One fellow said he'd seen one angel. He's sure his wife was an angel. She was always up in the air harping and never had an earthly thing to wear. And we've seen those that claim to be angels. You're not going to see an angel tonight, but if you did, and you could prove without any doubt whatsoever that that was an angel from heaven, and that angel tells you something that's not in this book, you're not to believe him. That's what Paul was saying. Let him be accursed. Why, Paul? Because God's word is written in stone. It is complete. Which also means, and this may be saying the same thing in another way, his final word is the word that we're talking about. Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, that the one that rejects me has something that judges him in the last day. He says, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. That's that word that's written in stone. Now, Revelation talks about it in the 20th chapter as being the books that are going to be there from which we will be judged. And I believe the plurality of the books can mean different things, but to me it means the patriarchal law, the Mosaic law, and the Christian law, because Abraham will be judged by the patriarchal law, David will be judged by the Mosaic law, and you and I will be judged by the Christian law. At least that's one idea of the books that are there. But whatever it is that he's talking about of the books, it has to do with God's laws and standard that will be used in that day of judgment. Because his word is final. There is nothing else coming. And this written in stone word of God is also his exact word. Oh, there are some commandments that God's given that are of a general sense in which he has left up to us our discretion as to how we carry out that commandment. But many of his commandments are specific. Think back to Old Testament times. Think back to the time of Naaman. go dip in the Jordan 7 times? Not just any river, not just any number of times, but the Jordan specified, 7 times specified. And when is it that the Bible says he was as clean as a baby? After he had dipped in the Jordan 7 times. You see, God's instructions, even on that occasion, were written in stone. That's the way it was. And that's the only prescription that he had to cure his leprosy. When there needed to be the winning of the battle at Jericho and the walls come down, God said, march around 13 times. After you march around 13 times, the walls will come down. Not 13 times on one day, but once a day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day. That was written in stone. God told him exactly what it would take to bring those walls down. And that's exactly what had to be done before they would come down. God gave Noah the instructions to build the ark twice. In Genesis 6:22 and 7:5, it said, according to all that God said, thus did Noah. According to all that was written in stone, thus did Noah. Now, evidently Noah didn't have some literal stones where God said, this is the way you're to do it. But God's word was just as much in stone to him as it was when he gave the Ten Commandments. And Noah believed that to the extent that he did it just like he said. God's word is written in stone. His inspired word, his revealed word, his complete word, his final word, and his exact word. That simply means that he has given to us a pattern, a standard, by which we are to serve him. In Hebrews 8 and verse 5, comparing what was happening in the church to what had happened back at the time of the building of the tabernacle, he said there's a pattern and it is a shadow for what we are to do today. That pattern that he's talking about is given in Exodus 25, specifically verses 8 and 9, as far as to how the tabernacle was to be built. It's a very interesting situation in the book of Exodus. Beginning there and going for several chapters, God gives the details of how he wanted the tabernacle built, how he wanted the pieces of furniture in that tabernacle to be built. And then after he gives the pattern and the instructions, the next part of the book of Exodus tells about them building the tabernacle and the articles of furniture. And it's almost a repeat of the chapters just before that. One section of Exodus is God telling them how to do it, and then a section that follows tells how they did it, because it was written in stone. God said, this is the way I want you to do it. Because his word is written in stone, we need to be sure that we respect the finality of it and do things the way that he has said. But folks, we need to use just that which is written in stone. And be sure that we don't go to the stone of God's word and put a few little PSs under it that we require of other people. You remember after Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that in the next verse he said, whatsoever thou shalt, watch it, bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The essence of what he's saying there is that you and I only have the authority to bind what God has bound, and we only have the authority to loose what God has loosed. Let me give you 2 or 3 examples on that. And before giving those examples, emphasize this. That as important as it is for us to understand that God's word is written in stone, we need to be sure that we do not require any more or less than what God has written in stone. Think about the Lord's Supper for a moment. Bread, fruit of the vine, written in stone. First day of the week, written in stone. God binds that. You and I do not have the right to loose it. What about the time we observe it in the service, before or after the sermon? Nothing said about that. What about whether we have it covered with lids as we do now, or the tablecloth or sheet-like white sheet that we used to have? That's not written in stone. We have the right to do that either way we want to. Suppose we decided, or a group of Christians decided, that instead of passing these trays to the pews after we have the prayer, that we line up and come by that table and partake of the Lord's Supper. I doubt that that's the best way to do it from the standpoint of mechanics, but nothing said about that. And if we start binding that you've got to have the Lord's Supper before you preach the sermon, or you've got to preach the sermon before you have the Lord's Supper, we would be trying to write something that's not in stone. And so we only bind that which God binds, and we have no authority to loose what he has bound. There are some churches, even some that claim to be churches of Christ now, that are promoting the idea of observing the Lord's Supper on other days other than the first day of the week. And there are some groups that even observe the Lord's Supper during weddings. And I've heard recently, even at funerals, instead of in the service of the assembly of the church on the first day of the week. We must hold to that that's written in stone, but not add something else to it if it's not written in stone. Think about our music in the church. Singing is written in stone. In fact, that's all that we have in the New Testament as far as what we're to do with our music in worship. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are written in stone. That's the examples that we have of what type of songs are to be sung in worship to God. How many songs do we have on any specific occasion? That's left to discretion. Do we have a song before the prayer or after the prayer? I don't know of anything that's written in stone on that. You see, what I'm saying is we need to be careful that we do not loose anything that God binds, and that we do not bind anything that he has loosed. Think about baptism for a moment as a part of God's plan of salvation. Must it be a burial? Yes, because that's written in stone. Must it be in running water or still water? Nothing said about that. Must it be during the time that we are assembled, or at some other time during the week? Nothing said about that. Examples given of different occasions and different times. I knew of one man who said, "I don't believe it's scriptural baptism unless you're baptized in running water." God didn't write that in stone. Must it be a burial? Yes. Must it be for the remission of sins? Yes, that's written in stone. I had one person one time criticize what was being said when a person was baptized. And from the standpoint of judgment, I think it is important to say enough that the people present, including the one being baptized, understands what's going on. And I personally always say, for the remission of sins, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it'd be just as scriptural to say in the name of the Lord, because that's another way that that's expressed. I think we need to use good judgment. But are we going to start requiring that a certain ceremony has to be read in order for someone to be baptized? That would be adding to what God has said. Let's respect that which is written in stone. And let's not start trying to carve additional commandments in the stone that God didn't put there. God's word is written in stone. I can't change it. Frankly, I'll admit there are times that from a personal standpoint, if I left God out of it, there are some things I'd like to change. There are some people that I think are going to be lost that I wish would not be lost, because they refuse to do some of the things that God's commanded. And if I were setting up the commandments, I might do it differently. But I do not have the authority. I'm not the one that's in the place of God. I'm not the one that decides what's right and wrong. God's word is written in stone. And no wave of the sea is going to wash it out. And no crash of the computer is going to destroy it. And no eraser or scissors can change it as far as the reality of God's word is concerned. We might change the copy, but we cannot change the word because it's written in stone. And that message that's written in stone still teaches the need of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. And it's still written in stone that we are to repent and confess and pray to God when we go astray as His children. And included in that that's written in stone is that invitation, "Come unto me," that comes from Jesus to you if you need to respond.